Chairman, my name is Donahue, ladies and gentlemen. It's my pleasure to come before you at this time. As a nation and a population that just read in your hearing, I hope that if this is your first experience with the debate, that you'll remember that this is a forum for Bible study. It is not a competitive event. I am not in competition with Pat. Pat is not in competition with me. We both would like a fair hearing on your part. And I believe both of us deserve a fair hearing as long as we conduct ourselves in a gentlemanly manner. Before I deal specifically with the proposition, I want to read my question for Pat and his answer to those questions, as he will do at the beginning of his speech. Question number one, do you stand by your article, Seek and You Shall Find, in the April 1991 issue of Faith and Facts Quarterly? I have that excerpt of that on chart A1, please, Bruce. He said, yes, if I said anything incorrect, I will retract it. I appreciate that attitude on Pat's part. A lot of times, they will write something, and then never get any more thought of what they've written. They stand back regardless of what men may say, what the Bible even says. But in this article on Seeking Ye Shall Find, Pat makes this statement, or these statements. Notice in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, that God withheld Abimelech from committing a sin of ignorance because of the integrity of his heart. Instead of waiting until after Abimelech had sinned and forgiving him because of it and in his ignorance. The fact that God did not permit Abimelech to touch Sarah is a good illustration of how 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies to the questions of sins of ignorance and hope. It reads, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God did not suffer Abimelech to be tempted above that which he was able. Rather, God withheld Abimelech from committing a sin of ignorance by providing him a way to escape. And God will do the very same thing for a young Christian who truly has not had time to learn that something he is contemplating is wrong. The Bible never says that God will automatically forgive the young Christian after the fact because he was ignorant. The Bible says that God will not permit him to be tempted above that which he is able in the first place. God might providentially withhold him from committing the sin by providing a way to escape. In case you're not familiar with the episode that he begins this particular quotation on, it is where Abraham lies to Abimelech about his relationship to Sarah. He said, she is my sister. Abimelech, therefore, thought she was very pretty, and since she was Abraham's sister, not his wife, he thought to take her as his wife. But before there was actually any sin, God did intervene and explained to Abimelech that this was Abraham's wife, and therefore that Abimelech had no rights to her. But I want to make notice of the use that Pat made of this particular episode in his article. He said, first of all, God withheld Abimelech from committing a sin of ignorance. And that is the case in that particular episode, in that particular event. He also said, God did not permit Abimelech to touch Sarah. He also said, God did not suffer or allow Abimelech to be tempted above that which is able. Rather, God withheld Abimelech from committing a sin of ignorance by providing him a way to escape. And God will do the very same thing for a young Christian who truly has not had time to learn that something he is contemplating is wrong. I want you to notice that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times Pat was very absolute in his statement concerning not only what God did for Abimelech, but what God will do for the young Christian, that God will do the very same thing for a young Christian. And yet down here at the end, he says God might. Okay? You need to prove maybe that God will. But if God will, then how can a Christian, especially a young Christian, who truly has not had time to learn that something is contemplating is wrong, how can he even commit a sin of ignorance? Especially if your answer to the second question, can a child of God sin without first having intended no? Well, if God is not going to tempt or allow a young Christian to be tempted above that which is able, in a sense that you're saying here, I'm not doubting, I'm not questioning 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but your understanding of it, your use of it in this particular passage. Then please tell me how a Christian can even commit a sin of ignorance. And if he can't, and thus I don't know why we're debating when a Christian will be forgiven of a sin of ignorance. But then he says God might providentially withhold him. Well, if God might, God might not. I want to see chart number A2, please. Here again is the proposition. The scripture states that a child of God may, and there's a key word in this particular proposition, may receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance. Notice I am not affirming that a child of God will necessarily receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance. But a child of God may, that if he is allowed or permitted to, and there is nothing in the proposition about any condition, that does not mean there are no conditions. I do believe there are conditions on which or under which God will receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance. But I've got may in the proposition because a particular child of God might not be meeting the conditions that God has laid down. And for that reason, a particular child of God might not receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance before there are any of those things. But a child of God may receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance before and without learning of those things. I want to look now at chart A5, Bruce. A5 is one of only two, I think, that I'll be calling for out of order. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the writer said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Here's Isaiah speaking by inspiration. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And that's the only reason that you should be here tonight. It's the only reason I'm here. I'm just going to reason tired of you. "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Sometimes, brethren, we'll turn against reason when reason turns against reason. But we are commanded to reason concerning things that God has revealed. But we've got to reason from Scripture. And we want to make sure that everybody understands that. We're going to reason from Scripture tonight. A8, please, Bruce. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, here is the condition under which I believe God will forgive a child of God a sin committed in ignorance before and without that child of God learning of those sins, on the condition that he is walking in the light. This passage says, I realize, by the way, that it is not a direct quotation of my proposition. Sometimes, in a debate, someone will be insisted that the proposition be found in quotation marks or word for word in the Bible. I don't believe, I'm not claiming that it is found word for word in the Bible, but that we can infer my proposition necessarily so from what the Bible says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here we see that there are two benefits stated from walking in the light. One benefit is that we have fellowship one with another. That is, all of us who walk in the light have fellowship one with another. The second benefit of this verse, of walking in the light, is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, some brethren will say, no, the blood of Christ only cleanses you from those sins that you learn of, repent of, and confess. And not until that time. But this says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I want chart A3, please. And we'll talk about walking in the light because this is the condition that I believe on which a child of God will receive forgiveness of sins under ignorance. What is walking in the light? Walking in the light, according to the first epistle of John, involves three things. It involves right living, genuine loving, and true believing. If you want to take some notes here, I won't notice all these verses. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 2, verse 6, John discusses right living as an element of walking in the light. In chapter 2, verse 7, through verse 22 of chapter 2, John discusses genuine loving as an element of walking in the light. And in 1 John 2, verses 23 to 27, he discusses true believing as an element of walking in the light. The debate tonight centers around the first of these. What constitutes right living? Chart A and 4, please, Ruth. Right living is constituted basically two things: learning truth and obeying truth. Hope everybody can understand that. Everybody who is diligently learning truth and obeying truth, that is, the truth that he learns as he learns it, is walking in the light. That is a child of God. He is walking in the light. Obeying truth involves retaining the sins that we learn of them and confessing sins as necessary. Well, what is it necessary? Confessing all sins to God as we learn of them. If I learn of a sin in my life, as a result of my inspection of my own life, I've got to confess that to God. And confessing public sins publicly as we learn of them, James chapter 5 and verse 16, which I'll notice momentarily. Alright, so those are the two things involved in life: in learning truth and obeying truth. A6, please, Ruth. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." I believe that this passage necessarily implies that if a child of God desires the sincere milk of the word, he will grow thereby. He can't help but grow if he desires the sincere milk of the word. Because if he desires the sincere milk of the word, he will be what? He'll be studying the word, he'll be learning truth, and he will obey the truth. He'll obey it because he desires the sincere milk of the word, just as a newborn babe will cry for the milk, mother's milk, or the milk bottle, or whatever you get it, cry for it until he gets it, and then he'll drink it. And more often than not, he'll drink that bottle dry. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here is the individual that I believe receives forgiveness of sins done in ignorance before him without learning of them. It's the individual who by reason of use has his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That individual who desires the sincere milk of the word and may grow thereby. That individual who is seriously learning truth so that he may obey truth, and then he obeys the truth as he learns it, and he is better able to discern good and evil." You know, I won't have a start on it, but in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists 17 specific works of the flesh, and then says, "and such life." I think all of us understand that how well we'll recognize somebody as being such life depends upon how much exercise our senses have to discern good and evil. How does our senses get exercised? By reason of use. By reason of use. I want A7, please. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Right? And here's the first element: learning truth. That's good in of itself. But that's as far as you go, that's not good enough. Being a doer of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if he is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man devoting his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I want to suggest to you that he'll be blessed in his deed before he learns everything that God has revealed. He's blessed in his deed as he learns something that he didn't know before and obeys that. He applies that or begins to apply that to his life. And so that's the individual who's walking in the light. That's the individual, I believe, will receive forgiveness of sins done in ignorance before and without learning of those things. Also in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and a patient godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be bad nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot be afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, if you notice, James, or Peter doesn't say, if you do these things, you shall never sin. Well, you may sin from time to time, even though you're adding these things. But if you're adding these things, then you'll never fall. Why? Because if you add these things, you're walking in the light. As you're walking in the light, one way that you'll benefit from that is, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin, even sin that you have not yet discovered in your life. I want chart A, eight. Please, again, Bruce. As we've already noted, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in, by the way, this fellow who's walking in darkness, that's the fellow who's over in 2 Peter chapter 1, isn't adding to his faith virtue to virtue, knowledge, yet receiveth faith to faith of God, and God is brother, kind of brother, kind of He's not doing those things. He's walking in darkness. So if he claims that fellowship with God, he's deceiving himself. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is uncleansing us from all sins. Now, do we have to walk in the light to the nth degree? Do we have to walk in the light perfectly and sinlessly? No. Paul wrote it in 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us bear the same thing. What's he saying? You've got to be learning truth and obeying the truth that you learn. An individual who is obeying the truth that he's learned, he is walking by the same rule whereto he has attained. He is walking in the light. No, he's not perfectly sinless. As a matter of fact, if walking in the light meant to be perfectly sinless, from what sin would the blood of Christ cleanse you? The individual who is walking sinlessly not only isn't cleansed by the blood of Christ, he doesn't need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ because he is committing no sin. Chart A 10, please. Now, since it is the case that cleansing from sin is a benefit of walking in the light, it is not the case that perfect sinlessness is essential to walking in the light. Since it is the case that perfect sinlessness is not essential to walking in the light, then it is the case that one sin does not necessarily result in walking in darkness. Since it is the case that one sin does not necessarily result in walking in darkness, then it is the case that one sin does not necessarily break fellowship with God. A 11, verse 3. Since it is the case that one sin does not necessarily break fellowship with God, then it is the case that one may still be in fellowship with God immediately after committing a sin. Since it is the case that one may still be in fellowship with God immediately after committing a sin, then it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for a sin before doing anything else. Since it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for a sin before doing anything else, then it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for a sin before learning of that sin. Since it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for a sin before learning of that sin, then it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for a sin without learning of that sin. I suggest to you that here is my proposition in these two conclusions, and that they are based logically upon the first premise, that it is a benefit of Christ, that is, that cleansing from sin is a benefit of walking in the light, which John says in 1 John 1, verse 7. And so, that verse and this line of reasoning then sustain my proposition. I want to look again at A4, please, Bruce. Chart A4, please, Bruce. Where we emphasize, right living involves learning truth and obeying truth. Obeying truth includes repenting of sins as we learn of them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes in verse 5, examine yourself, where did you be in the faith? Prove your own self. No, you're not your own self. How that Jesus Christ is in you, accepted you, everybody. And so, as we examine ourselves and learn of a sin, we get on it. If we are learning truth with the intention of obeying truth, and we'll confess sins as necessary. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll talk more about that verse in our second affirmative. But also confessing public sins publicly as we learn of those sins. And chart A9, please. There's other verses on here, but I want to call your attention to this one. James 5, 6, and confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we are commanded then to confess our faults one to another. But just as I cannot confess to you a sin of which I am ignorant, I cannot confess to God a sin of which I am ignorant. But if I discover a sin in my life, even if it's a public sin, if it is a public sin, I need to confess that to you. And so, I've got that command. And let me say here that when you discover a sin in your life, though it's committed in anger, when you discover a sin in your life and you refuse to repent of it, you add sin on sin. You sin again when you refuse to repent of something you know that you've done. And if you refuse to confess a sin that you have just learned of, you may have done it 10 years ago and you didn't. But you learn of it, you refuse to confess it either to God or to your brethren. If it's a public sin, you need to confess it to your brethren. And you refuse to do that, you sin again. And that would be a real false sin, not a sin of ignorance. That sin, I believe, would break fellowship with God. I want to say, A3. To emphasize that walking in the light involves right living, anyone loves it, true believing. That's what John talks about. The first epistle of John was written to help Christians know how fellowship is maintained, not how fellowship is restored, as some have wanted to believe. How does fellowship with God maintained? By right living, genuine loving, and true believing. As we've seen already, right living is constituted by learning truth and obeying truth as we learn of it. I believe I've covered everything. Oh, no, A20. A20. Here is a staircase representing the Christian graces. Brother Hubert told me I had too many babies on here, but that's just to give a semblance of growth. Those are the only pictures I could find that would fit on the chart. But as your faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, brotherly kindness, charity, if you do these things, you shall never fall away because you'll be in the light. You'll be in the light if you're doing those things. And you'll be growing. Just as we've got this figure here, you'll be growing as a child of God. You'll be maturing. Yes, your life will become less and your life will less and less be involved with sin. You'll be committing fewer and fewer sins as you learn more about God's will and conform your life thereto. Here's the individual who receives forgiveness of sins unneeded before without learning of them. So it won't do any good to ask any questions about people who are not walking like. People are not adding to the faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If they're not doing these things, they're not walking in the light, and they do not have the benefit of Christ's blood cleansing them from their sins. Please listen attentively to the announcement.